Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So here's Jesus giving his disciples and each and every one of us a power beyond our own capabilities. And sometimes God just wants us to exercise the power that he's given to us rather than asking him to exercise his power. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. Anoint it. Allow us to walk out of here refreshed and renewed and have confidence, because faith comes by hearing. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if the preaching doesn't turn out well tonight, it's not my fault. The Bible says, and it's certified word, that it doesn't return void. But I will need your help. I believe the poor devil gets blame for a lot of things that he is not responsible for. I really do. I once said the devil is the gift that keeps on giving. Because, believe it or not, we need an adversary in our lives in order to keep us going, to push us further. The only way you develop strength or muscles is through resistance. And sometimes God has to put resistance in our lives in order to make us stronger Christians. Amen. The religious world says you don't have to do any of that and you should always have everything you ever wanted. It's kind of like the government taking over. You don't have to work. We'll provide and we'll give you health insurance and all of that. It's almost a plan to take the role that God really has given us. So if you'll turn to Acts, the 28th chapter. Acts chapter 28. Starting in verse number 1, it says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malaita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Amen. That could ring true today, you know. There are people who this world are waiting for us to swell up and fall over and die, you know. In fact, they might like that if that would happen. Relatives who thought we'd never live for God ever, you know. Never survived the trauma, the divorce, the sickness. They have been watching us to see if we would just swell up and die. Well, never live that life. You started it, you got good intentions, but you'll never go through it. But here you are on a Wednesday night. Some of you survived cancer. Some survived heart attacks. Even raised from the dead. And what a testimony you now have. You see, you can't have a testimony until something terrible comes into your life. But then you own it. It's your testimony for the rest of your life, and you need to use it. In 2009, I was invited to preach a conference in Malta, this same place, and I saw the place where Paul was shipwrecked and bitten by the snake. Yet in the fact that he was in the perfect will of God, he was shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. In fact, if we took a poll tonight, we'd find that all you good people have had some rain, some bad in your life. Please don't ever get to the place where you judge people based on what's going on in their life, because that's not it. God's got a special program for everybody in the church. I have my share of them, folks. Would these people in Malta have listened to Paul's message without the snake bite? Without the miracle? Now, if they really thought he was a god, do you think they're listening to him? Even Jesus in his temporary body had to deal with the snake Satan. And in Luke 4, Jesus got the victory by simply saying, "It is written." If we know the word of God and the promises of God, we won't swell up and die. You know, we'll make it through every situation because we know the promises of God, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And the last thing Jesus did before he ascended into heaven was to arm us against Satan, the gift that keeps on giving. Mark, the 16th chapter, familiar scriptures. Mark 16 and 17, Jesus said, this is just before he leaves this planet. He says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So here are the things that Jesus projects, the last words before he goes into heaven. We have all experienced these signs. Now, if we speak in tongues, then we should have access to everything that he said, not just one or two, but we should be able to have power, you see, especially power over Satan, the snake. And when it said, "shall take up serpents," the original language says, to raise the voice against Satan or any other malicious person. We need to use our voice in order to declare the power that God has given us. I had a few snakes try to bite me over the years. They all come out of a hot fire, and I'm not talking about the kind that crawl on the ground, but there are a lot of people who would like to hurt us. But the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, we have an adversary that is against us, wants to trip us up, wants to take us to trial every time. He wants to get into your head thinking that you're no good, you can't get what God wants for you. Snake bites, well, we're even susceptible in Wisconsin. There are timber rattlers up north, and they're pretty deadly. I read an article some years ago about what to do if you ever get bitten by a snake. You know, I've heard all of the remedies, you know, cut it open, suck the poison out. You better be with a really good friend if that's the case. But they said the key to a snake bite is your car keys. Yeah. And so what you do with the car key is you put it in the ignition, start the car, and drive as fast as you can to the hospital. you know, and that will save your life. Don't try this on your own. Now, when you have a snake bite, other than what we're talking about, you know, the best thing to do is use your car keys, put it in the ignition, drive to the church as fast as you possibly can. Ephesians 4 and 6 says, neither give place or opportunity to the devil. Don't make provisions for the flesh. Paul, the same Paul that was shipwrecked on this island, said this in Romans 16 and 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise or crush completely Satan under your feet. See, so, you know, we need to be as innocent as we possibly can. Our good works, everybody should see. But God said, I'm giving you power over this. You don't have to run with your tail between your legs. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath a desire to have you or to put you on trial that he may sift you as wheat. But later, Jesus told Peter, just raise your voice against him and crush that snake completely. Amen. Hallelujah. The greatest confidence we have is not in our words, but in the words of God. So if you know what the scriptures say and some snake comes to bite you, you could say, well, I'll tell you what my boss says. Now, there is a scripture in the book of Amos that is just awesome, and I've used it over the years, and it's in Amos 3 and 12. It says this, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed. God wants everyone to survive any kind of attack, you see. When I read that, the shepherd was so determined to get his sheep back that he went after two legs and a piece of an ear. Seems like, now this isn't going to work. It's too late. I wonder how many Christians think, it's just too late. I've gone too far, you know? Well, I got a little excited. As a pastor, I'm not giving up on anybody. And there are many sleepless nights because where is he? Where is she? Because God will never give up on me. I'm not going to give up on anybody else, even if there's just a little piece left. You see, Satan started with just a piece of an ear. He gets our ear or part of our heart's desire. But his intent is to gobble us up. He wants to take away a church service or maybe two church services, gobble up our time to pray, our time in worship. But God is saying, I'm not giving in to the devil. And God is also saying, it's never too late. And each in every one of us need to take on that banner, with whether it's your family or it's your friends or your co-workers. It's never too late. They're not dead yet. They're still living. And I believe that God wants to bring them to the fullness of the gospel. If there is just a piece of an ear left to hear the word of God, just a couple of legs to get them to an altar, it's never too late. Will you listen to me? Hallelujah. Well, I, you know, years ago I witnessed to that individual. They're just not coming around. I'll tell you what, if they could just get a piece of the ear, if you could just get them to walk to the door of the church, the shepherd's saying, I can fix that. I know sometimes we believe we have just gone too far to ever come back, disappointed God, took a wrong turn. David was there. He said, my sins are ever before me, but God said, my mercy endureth forever. Is there anyone God can't restore? You know? Barabbas could have. Judas could have. But he couldn't get a piece of his ear. He couldn't hear the right words. You see, the devil's plan is first to separate people from the flock. Please listen to me. It always happens this way. Just separate them from the flock. Isolate people from the protection of the pastor. And then a hand that used to praise God and worship is gobbled up. A foot that used to dance is now gone. He goes for the mind, and then he goes for the heart. And all of a sudden, there's nothing left to come back. Until nothing is left but an earlobe and a part of a leg. And that is when a nail-scarred hand grabs the lion by the throat and says, that's enough.
Amen, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And the devil's eyes get big because he thought he had victory. And the good shepherd walks over and picks up the remains, picks up just what's left of the person who used to be the churchgoer, just a piece of an ear, just a part of a leg. Jesus doesn't say, oh, I wish I would have gotten here a little bit sooner. All he needs is a little piece of ear to start rebuilding the life of a lamb. God is desperate to save and keep each of us saved. He demonstrates that by dying on the cross. It doesn't matter what people did or what is left. I don't care how tired you are, how beaten down, how defeated, how much sin. We all made mistakes and we've all fallen, but it's not too late. I've had people tell me, I can't come back. It's too late for me. I remember having lunch with a pastor who fell into sin. And he won many, many souls, built a great church, fell into sin. I remember sitting in a restaurant and I said, you know, you got to come back. There's nothing I can say to you that you don't already know. Right. And he said, I know, but I can't. But then Jesus can get a hold of them. It's amazing. God doesn't have to have a preacher get a hold of their ears. It could be a co-worker. It could be somebody in the hospital. It could be somebody on the radio. And all of a sudden, they recognize, you know, I could come back. And then they feel the breath of God one more time. God will bring life back to that which has been devoured, that which has been lost. Amen. I think even as the body of Christ, when we know somebody has gone, we just kind of write them off instead of continuing to pray for them that God would restore them. Amen. There are some things that I know that hell hates. Hell hates prayer. People who will call on God when hot tears stream down their cheeks and repentance is made. Hell hates our Saturday morning prayers. He hates it when people gather together in one mind to pray, because prayer works. It moves mountains. And when people begin to pray, all heaven begins to respond. I know that he dispatches angels from this place because of our prayer. Peter prayed and cell doors opened. The devil hates a church that will pray, pray before service, pray after service, pray in the morning, pray at night. And because hell hates prayer, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to get more serious about prayer because hell hates it. Hell hates when we worship, especially when things aren't going well in our lives, and then people still worshiping God. What's wrong with you? It just irritates the devil to all end. People who make a clamor for God, dance before him, sing even with a lousy voice. People who have liberty in the spirit to worship, and because hell hates worship, I'll tell you what, every opportunity that I have to worship him, whether it's good times or bad times, morning, noon, or evening, I'm going to worship God. Did you know that hell hates people who live a holy life? Hell hates modesty and honesty, a life that is pleasing to God, and because hell hates it, I'm going to live a holy life. Hell hates when we read and study the Word of God. He knows that Jesus gets victory over him by "it is written." You see, we're armed to the teeth. We have been given power over the enemy. I mean, God could have vanquished the devil, taken him out of the whole situation, so there was ever any influence. You know, our worst enemy is not the devil, it's our own flesh. If we can conquer our flesh, the devil is lightweight, really is. So there must be a purpose for the devil in our life. You know, you also have to know that he is not omnipresent. So for you to think that the devil's been chasing you all week, you know, you must be really something special. Because of all of the places in the world the devil could be, and he can only be in one place at a time, he's after you. Glory to God. I'm probably worth it, though. He really wants. He's a headhunter, you know. Glory to God. He knows that Jesus has given us the victory. The only scripture Satan ever quoted was in Luke 4:10, when Satan said, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up," quoting Psalms 91:11. No other place has Satan ever quoted scripture. He hates scripture. But he especially hates this scripture because God has given his angels charge over me. Hallelujah. Oh, this scripture sticks in the throat of Satan. So I think I'll quote it over and over and over again. Hell hates unity, because out of unity, the church was born, and out of unity, the church gets power and is blessed, so I'm going to be the peacemaker in church. Hallelujah. I'm even going to like people who don't like me. It's possible. Take that, Satan. The accuser of the brethren. Now, I don't want to work for Satan. You know, I don't want to be in his ranks. I know he's got a lot of unemployment in his ranks. But when we take on the position of accusing somebody, we're working for the accuser of the brethren. That's not my job. I want to be a peacemaker. That's what Jesus is enlisting. Amen. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, if our musicians would come. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I'll tell you, if everybody was on the same page, there wouldn't be one sick body in here. I believe it. Hallelujah. And sometimes when there are people who are just the opposite, want to create division, sometimes God's just got to pick them up and pull them out for the sake of the body. Not everything that goes in the body stays in the body, folks. And then our last scripture is found in Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation 12 and verse number 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." He wants a trial, just like the trial that Jesus went through. He wants a trial for you and I. We've been acquitted. It'd be double jeopardy. You can't be tried for what God has already acquitted us of. Nevertheless, he's always there. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony," or evidence that is given, "and they loved not their lives unto the death." Glory to God. Hallelujah. So some of the things that we go through have benefited us because we've got the evidence given, the testimony of God is real, folks. Amen. What's happening to this world when somebody spends $18,000 for an invisible statue? And they cannot believe in an invisible God. With all the signs and all of the wonders, on the day you seek me with all your heart, hey, that invisible God becomes visible to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whatever Satan hates, I love. Amen. I just want to get closer to him every day. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?